And it is a family service this morning. And so you all stay in here, which is awesome. I know. That's good. I can tell already what a joy it is for those of you with younger children. May the Holy Spirit communicate something to you that you don't even think you're going to get out of the service because, it's difficult at times. All right. So it's Christmas. And I love Christmas. We'll talk a little bit about that. And so Christmas is, growing up, you all know what Christmas is like, right? For you, all right? So this is kind of what I've learned is, you grow up and this is what Christmas is. And then you have all these traditions and those kind of things. And then as you get older, you get married. Then you find out that your traditions, not everybody does. Like, some people do Christmas wrong. I don't know if you know that. It's crazy. So that's kind of weird. You figure that out. And so growing up, this is what Christmas is like for everyone. You first of all, you go to Louisiana before Christmas, and then to see those grandparents, and then Christmas Eve, you'd go down to Nanny and Pawpaw's house. You know what I'm saying? And we would have tacos. Because that's what people do, and you're laughing because you think I'm wrong. You're wrong, okay? So that's the deal. So you have your tradition. You have tacos. This is the one, and some of you marry into family like I can do tacos. This is the deal breaker at times. You would play a full card of Yahtzee, 6 games of Yahtzee. Some of you have no idea what Yahtzee is. It's a dying game. I'm sorry, it is. But if it's your tradition, here's the thing with tradition. It can be a lame tradition. But no, we're doing it. Why? That's what we do at Christmas. Nobody else does this. We don't like it anymore either, but sit down. We're doing this because it's a tradition. You try to break it, there's going to be drama and crying and all kinds. You know, because it's happened in your families. Okay, so we did the Yahtzee thing, and Nicole married into that, and she tried to break it. You don't break traditions without a fight and stuff. And so did you do that? We'd sit around and read the Christmas story, this Luke 2 passage. And I'll be honest, as a kid, like, I love Jesus. But at times, Christmas was not always about Jesus for my little sinner's heart, you know what I'm saying? Because I knew what was under the tree and there was presents. And so, yes, Jesus, thank you for coming to the earth, but like, let's just get on to the presents, you know what I'm saying? But my family, trying to keep Jesus the main thing, we would read the Christmas story, and I did not always appreciate it. I'm just wanting to know what's in those presents. Do that. So you got your traditions. And then obviously, then the Christmas day is when all the big presents came. Some of you, that's not necessarily the case. So you got your traditions. So there's just so much of Christmas that I love, even now. And I'll be honest, I know at times too, though, Christmas is difficult because traditions get broken, not only about marriage and not only, but like, you know, a lot of those people that I grew up with, and you have those, you know, you're hearing those songs, you have this magical idea of what Christmas is like. A lot of those people are passed on now, are no longer on this earth. We've sold houses that we once, you know, like, if you go, like, this is the Christmas house, like, get out of this house, we're going to celebrate here. Like, no, you can't do that anymore. This is my parents, my grandparents no longer live there. So traditions get broken. So I know that at the same time, Christmas can be difficult at times because some of those people who you loved doing things with, growing up with, they're not there anymore. And that can be a tough time. But I love Christmas. I know some of you hate the music. I'll pray for you. No, I know there's some cheesy music, but there's even some decent secular stuff out there. I mean, that Mariah Carey song, if you can't get into that, I don't know, something's wrong with you. Even going downtown, the Christmas tree here in Fort Worth, love that stuff. So I love Christmas. And like I say, I know it can be difficult at times, but this morning we're going to talk about, really the real meaning of Christmas. And we know we're at church. Spoiler alert. What is the real meaning of Christmas? Praise the Lord. That's true. Jesus. But if we're not careful, we miss that. And if we're not careful, we forget what a big deal it is that Jesus came to this earth. So I'm going to read this familiar story out of Luke 2 and talk about a couple of things that as I read it multiple times this week, that God kind of, made clear to me. So we'll touch base on those. We'll try to make it not too long for those of you that have younger ones in the group today. You look tired already. I know the younger ones. That's the other thing about Christmas. When you're young, like, or when you're a parent of young kids, it's like 5 a.m. and they're ready. And then, like, when you have teenagers, a lot of times it's like, all right, get up. You got to get up. We got to go to church this morning. So that can be different. Or some of your teenagers, they might have woken up at 5 today, and that's great as well for you. All right, so Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Okay, we're going to stop at those first three verses here. And I'm going to talk about a couple of things. One is that Christianity is a religion that requires faith. Okay? But it is not a religion that is just blind faith. And what I mean by that is there's no doubt there's some elements of Christianity that you're going to have to go, I can't get my head around that. Because, like, for me, honestly, I can be kind of a skeptic, and I like to be, I like to kind of understand things. I don't always understand things by any means, but I feel better. Like, I can get my head around that. Like, I understand how that lines up. So what takes faith is when you can't totally understand things. You can't explain things. You can't get your head around it. So Christianity does require some faith. Hebrews actually says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you're going to have some elements of faith. A virgin birth. Like, just walk me through that. How did that happen? There's an element of faith to that. There's no doubt. But the cool thing is Christianity is not just blind faith. And so this first verse here kind of shows you that, is that these are real people in real times, real cities. And so this is what's cool with the Bible, is like it lines up with history. It lines up with history, it lines up with archaeology. And so this is not just somebody sat down, and especially with the Bible, it's crazy. Somebody couldn't have just sat down in the 5th century and written this, or sat down like 500 years before Christ and written this, because even one of the things we look at today is like 700 years before Jesus is born, they said there will be this king come out of Bethlehem. And so it's pretty difficult to kind of put all that together. Bethlehem's a real small town, shot in the dark. This would be an eternal king too. Those are really hard to find. And the Bible's like written by God, and it ties into history. That's what I think is cool. So if you are a skeptic, if you are somebody who like, man, I want to know stuff. I don't always get all your information from the History Channel, by the way. But if you do want to try to figure out like. I'm not worried about you trying to disprove the Bible or try to figure out how this works, because this really ties into history. And so for many of us, you read these names and these cities and you're like, I don't know, whatever. And you just kind of skip through it. And that's cool because you have faith. But the cool thing is these kind of things tie it to history. So I'll just say this. So there's no doubt there was a Jesus of Nazareth who walked on the planet. If you doubt that, then honestly, you're not that great of a scholar, okay? I will say that doesn't make him Lord, that doesn't make him King, that doesn't make him the Savior, but there's really no doubt, historically, archaeology, with all the written documents that we have, that there was a Jesus of Nazareth who walked on the planet. If you doubt that, then you should doubt with a greater, intellect that there was ever a Caesar Augustus or Plato or Aristotle or any of the other guys who you haven't seen like on video or haven't gotten to touch. But there's no doubt there was a Jesus of Nazareth who walked on the planet during the first century. You can say, then does that mean he's Savior? Does that mean he's King, Lord? There's a lot of other things you got to settle on that. But this is a real time in history when Quirinius really was governor over Syria, and this is the first census, not the second, that's going to be taken. All right, so that's kind of cool. And the other thing that's cool about this, and I'll give footnotes to Matt Chandler on this, because I don't want to take total credit of stealing stuff. Another thing it shows is that God is God over history, okay? Meaning, like, Jesus was going to have to be born in Bethlehem, or the Savior was going to have to be born in Bethlehem, and so God is God over history. So he's not, God is not in the heavens going, okay, Mary and Joseph, they're now great with child, but they live in Galilee. How am I going to get them to Bethlehem? Like, how's this going to work? How do I, God's not trying to figure that out. Like, God's in control. And here's the thing, this will play out a couple of ways and in some ways not be a Merry Christmas. Like God is sovereign. God's in control. He's over everything. And so even nations, all right? So at this time, like, the Roman Empire was It was ruling the world. But to understand that, like, as far as God's concerned, like, it's easy. He moves nations around and kingdoms around. Like, God's not wondering, like, how am I going to, oh, I'm going to, Caesar Augustus, he's going to issue a decree. Everybody's going to have to go back to their hometown to be counted. God's in control, and God will raise nations, even pagan nations, and move them around to bring about his will, to bring about his accomplishments. And, all right, so this is, and I'll, by the way, on this is where I am on this. This, throughout the Bible, you'll see a lot of the sovereignty of God and that, and then the free choice, the response, the, you know, our responsibility of man. And how those two go together at times is honestly kind of difficult. I will say, I don't think we need to fight and split over it. That's just, would make a lot of sense if we don't do that. But if you read the Bible, and this is what I definitely want to point out today, if you read the Bible and you have a problem with God being in control, then you miss the Bible. Like, the Bible is all about God is big and man is little. And here's my problem at times, and maybe yours. I kind of think I'm kind of a big deal. And I know it's easy for you to laugh about that about me, because you're like, you're not. Okay, so what about you? You know what I'm saying? Because here's the thing, and this is what this is what Chandler pushed back on, that even as he says this, and even when I said this to you, it bothers me, because I think I'm in control. I think I'm in control. Okay, so check this out, all right? We think, and like I say, this is where the sovereignty of God and your responsibility, it's difficult to see the meshing. Okay, so here we go. You think that you're in control of stuff. Anybody want to give me an amen yet, or you want to kind of back off on that? I think I'm in control of stuff. I like to be in control of stuff. And I'm not even talking like little things like what we do at Christmas, because some of you have already had those discussions like this morning, this afternoon. I'm not talking about little. I'm thinking like we think that we're way more in control of things than we are. Meaning, let's go with this. Okay, and this is what, you know, like I say, this is what Chandler is saying. I'm like, man, it bothers me to even say that. Okay, so like your days are numbered. Merry Christmas. You know? Okay. So I know we can laugh about it because we really don't think so. I'll bring the room down real quick, okay? I'll bring the room down. Nah, we won't do that. Okay. But just trust me. And This goes with the whole, like, even Christmas is difficult at times, right? 10 years ago at our Christmas celebration, we had a real unique thing. I had a student in our ministry that had been killed, got hit by a car and died, 15-year-old. So I had to come back at one point. I don't remember how it all played out, but we went to Waco, grew up in Waco, because that's where you do Christmas. Everybody knows that. Went to Waco, do Christmas there, and then I had to come back to do the funeral. And at some point, I remember we didn't get to stay in Waco very often. We didn't get to stay as long as we want. Kind of messed it up, but it's not that far away. So I remember I was having to head back to go do this funeral, and the kids were little. So man, grandparents love the kids, and they love us, but they love the little ones. And so we were having to cut short our time in Waco. I remember telling mom, like, Mom, I'm sorry. I can catch up and get some other time later, early January. We'll come back for a weekend or whatever, so we can see you guys more. 2 days later, my mom had a massive stroke and died. So I get the whole Christmas at times, like, oh man, I wish Christmas, because all my grandparents, both my parents died. They're dead. So I get some of you that are missing people around the Christmas tree this year. I get that. But in a bigger perspective, let me say this, is that you and I think that we control things, but our days are numbered. All right, so here's the deal, like, Chandler, talking about, like, you can work out and take care of your body. And should we do that? I mean, it's the new year. Come on, at least fake it. Should you work out, people? No, I don't work out either. You may not believe that, like, just looking at me. I know the lighting may be wrong or something, but I don't work out either, okay? I don't do a lot, and I should, all right? And I should do a little more of that. All right, so working out and eating right, should you do that? Yes. Essential oils? That's debatable, because is it voodoo or is it real? I don't know. But anyway, okay, so you know, take care of your body, right? You should do that. We're just having fun here. Just jokes, all right? Don't fight if you're, you know, okay. So we should do that. All right, so here's the deal. Do you understand That by doing, and there's where I think it is human responsibility. Like to sit around, like, because some of you could flip this and go, that's right, my days are numbered. I'm not going to take care of myself. I'm going to have five more pieces of that pie this afternoon. I'm not going to work out. I'm just going to, you know, do whatever. But like the Bible talks about, you know, you're to be a steward of your body. It's a temple of God. And we should. A physical working out is of some gain. Spiritual is better. But spiritual, so we should work out. We should take care of ourselves. You should eat right, those kind of things. But understand this, you're not in control. And by doing that, you're not going to extend the days of your life. Your days are numbered. Meaning, and so even saying that, it's like kind of bothers me. But check, this is what it means, is that when you die, God's not going to go, whoa, what happened? That was an unexpected death. Brent just died. Like, I had no idea that was coming. Because if that's your view of God, that's a little bitty God. Like, God is sovereign. He's in control. Nothing takes him off guard. Nothing catches him off guard. And so you're not as near as in control as you think you are. And some of this like bothers me, but the good thing, but in some way this is crazy. It's great when you see that God is sovereign and control, because there's also when you give up that, it's like, man, you can rest in God. Not be lazy, but you can rest knowing that it's not all about you. It's that you make a lousy God. Can I get an amen? Like for other people and yourself, because you can't control stuff. You cannot, and so when we take on all this stuff, we're lousy gods. We're not intended to. So God is sovereign. He's over that. Another even as Americans, I think America is great. All right, I really do. I think it's a great country, all that kind of stuff. But we have so many blessings and money and all that stuff. I think it's a lot easier for us to put our hope in ourselves. You know, we think we got some money. We you know, because I'll say this is the way I've seen it. When I've gone to poor countries, they are quick to call out to God. Why? He's their only hope. Like I've been on mission trips and people get hurt, and like not very much, so don't worry about that. But occasionally somebody gets hurt. But I'll be honest, I don't know if she's in the room today, but she was climbing up a ladder with like concrete mixing boots, so it was kind of her fault. All right. So anyway, but so fell and got hurt, and my immediate response is, you know, like, you know, because I'm a responsible leader. Well, I'm a lousy taking care of people on that. We have other people to take care of. I keep the thing going, but I don't really take care of the medical needs on the mission trips. So my immediate, okay, we got our medical release form. We were in Mexico, but we were close to the border on this one, so we could even take her back to America. Why? Because Americans are better, and so we can fix everything, right? We're not going to say, okay, yeah. So we can take care of it, but the Mexican pastor, you know what he did? Let's pray. Let's pray for her. We could do that too. You know, yeah. I mean, so I mean, like, why? And like I say, with some of our refugee families, like I was just talking one recently about even about Christmas. Like, man, why are even the non-Christians excited about Christmas? Well, because it's really not about Jesus. It's not about the Savior being born. It's like the spirit of Christmas. It's about like gifts and about being around family and time off work. Like, and they're talking about just like, it's weird because in Africa, you know, where you have the, you know, especially in some of the countries, a clear Christian-Muslim split. Like only the Christians are excited about Christmas, and just talking about how, like, and what, you know, you don't spend money on all this other stuff. Like, it's, but you say, well, let's not talk about that. We're Americans, okay? So we're, as Americans, I think we do like to think that we're in control, we can handle things because we have money. So, like, even in my own self, I tend to rely on, like I say, what we have, what little we have in the bank or whatever. Like, if something goes wrong, We can take care of it. I got this, you know. I'm the provider, which is really scary. I'm a lousy God. Can I get an amen from even my family? Okay. Not from you. Come on. Okay. So, all right. So here's the deal. And even one more as far as moving the nations around. And then we'll move on to this. About God is sovereign and control. All right. So even as America, okay. And it's been a while since the elections, right? We're okay. We can talk about this. Ready to... No, okay, sorry. I don't know. We'll just go home and blog about it then. Okay, so, all right, so real quick, about, let me just say this, and this is crazy, but it draws me great comfort, all right? I really think America's awesome. If not, I would go live in another country. That simple logic that people can say all the time. I really do think it's awesome. But do you understand this? That nations rise and nations fall, and God's on the throne, and he's okay with that. Like this is Rome we're talking about. Like, you think we're awesome. Like, this is Rome, and they had it going on for, I think, like 400 years. We haven't even been a country for half that. You know what I'm saying? So nations rise and nations fall, but God's on the throne. And in some ways, let's be honest, in some ways thinking about America falling, does that make you a little nervous? Yeah, I mean, if not, then, I mean, yeah, because there's chaos when countries fall. I don't know if you go to our Swahili service. When nations fall, chaos happens. It's not something you want, all right? But I'll say this. There's something that greatly gives me peace, knowing that our hope is in God, the eternal King, that when nations rise and fall, God's still on the throne and will not be shaken. And so that's really kind of what this is pointing to, is that God is God over Rome, and he's God over the Roman Empire. And when that nation falls, Christianity will continue to move on. Christianity flourished in the first century among persecution by dictators and all that kind of stuff, and it'll continue to go. If and when America and the world last long enough, America will fall, will not be the superpower at one point, because all that does is remind us not to put our hope in our nation. I don't know how long that will be, but there's no doubt that our hope will not be in a country, but it's got to be in God. And so these first three verses kind of remind us that God is, the Bible is tied to history, and that God is God over history, and so that we shouldn't put too much hope in ourselves, because we do think that we control things a lot. And the other thing is, when you have a big view of God and a little view of us, it reminds us that we need a Savior. Like that we need a Savior, because we can't fix this on our own. All right, so let's continue to read forward the passage that you're pretty familiar with. Verse 4. And Joseph also went up. All right, so he was told this registration for the taxes would take place. So Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. He went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. You're pretty familiar with the story. I'll just touch on one thing that stood out a lot when I was doing reading, and that is that God uses humble people. Which, once again, is important that you understand where you stand when it comes to God. God is great, and you are small, because God uses those kind of people. My problem is when I have pride, and when I think I'm great, that just kind of says God can't use me, because then it's going to be all about me. I'm going to want all the glory. I'm going to think I'm way better. I'm going to think I can fix things, and God's all about using humble people to accomplish his purposes. So, which is good news for all of us. One is, if you want to be used by God, you have to humble yourself. You don't have to have amazing talents. Just humble yourself. Admit that you need God and you want to be used, and you'll humble yourself. And those of you who wrestle at times are thinking, I've got nothing to bring to God. Like, I am so messed up. I'm a train wreck. I have such, you know, bad history. And like, God can use you. God, and that's great about our God. He's always great to use God, people who are messed up, who will humble themselves. And so Mary and Joseph definitely humble themselves. And you know, they weren't special people. We've talked about that over the last couple of weeks. Because if they were special people, they could find a place and somebody would take them in. All right. I mean, like, if they were rich, if they were like important, then somebody would go. And especially Mary's pregnant. That still kind of blows me away. I mean, I'll be honest. I'm not the greatest gentleman by standards, I guess. You know, I'm not like always like, oh, here, ma'am, take my chair. But if I'm like, yeah, a pregnant woman, but this bed is so comfortable, I don't think so. So obviously, Mary and Joseph were pretty low on the like importance ladder, that nobody would even take them in, give up their bed. So they came in a humble situation, and obviously being born in a stable, placed in a manger. You've heard and talked about that a lot. Also, I'll just say this: Philippians 2 talks about how Jesus humbled himself and humbled himself, becoming nothing, and that nothing is human. We're not going to spend a whole bunch of time talking about that now, but understand, a big part of Jesus humbling himself wasn't just like, oh, that's a sad, because it's a cute little story now for us. You know what I'm saying? We got the little, it makes a cool thing you put on your coffee table. We have multiple nativity scenes. You know, you got all the little animals, and it's really kind of it's a cute play. Maybe some of you have been a shepherd before, or a wise men. You've colored pictures. Like, to us, it's kind of like, that's kind of neat, you know? It's kind of like really cool. Like, he was born in a stable, and the animals, a lot of us like animals. It's like petting zoo, kind of neat. And so a lot of times we think it's kind of cool, but the reality is not only was he born in that humble, you know, like you think of like how you would want to be born and how you would want to, you know, bring your child into the world. Not only that, like that was a humble first night, but also humbled himself and became a human. When you're a creator God and you step onto the planet with the limitations of humanity, like that's mind-blowing. We won't go there a lot. I do a whole night every year with the youth. But like just to think that the creator God, and once again, it gets into the Trinity, so I'll have to back off if you want to come and ask me about how some of that plays out, because I'll give you analogies and I'll be a heretic. But basically, it's hard to explain. But creator God took on the limitations of humanity. So at one point, creator God was in the form of infant baby. And have you been around infant babies before? It's terrifying, honestly, if you're not a baby. Like, it's like, oh my goodness, I'm going to break them. You know, like here, their head's just flopping all over and whatever. You know, like just check this out. Like, creator God, like, created everything, like, had to learn how to walk. That makes sense? Because he experienced everything that's not sin, all right? So is it sin to not know how to walk? No. Is it sin to poop in your diaper? And I don't mean to be irreverent, but like it's full humanity. Because if not, that's when you get this Jesus who's like just kind of plastic Jesus. And he was born, little baby. Next night they go out there and you got Jesus with a beard and a robe. And he's like, peace, hark, go forth. I am Jesus. Like, and I, no. Like he took on the limitations of humanity. So Jesus was a little baby and had to grow and like all of that stuff. And like, so he humbled himself. Not only like, man, that was a sad first night, but like, like, he had to take on the limitations of humanity, and so therefore we have a God who's not distant from us, but we have a God who can relate to us and been tempted in every way, yet without sin. And so that's crazy. That's a big part, that we have a God who knows what it's like to experience the crud of this earth, the frustrations of death, the temptation of sin, being left out when your family doesn't get you all the time, when your friends who you thought would be there for you, and you ask them, hey, man, I'm in my biggest moment of need. Can you guys pray for me? And you go back in their sleep. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to try to follow God hard on this earth and to preach your guts out, and nobody cares. And the guys who you think are getting it, you look around at them, and man, they bail on you. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Like when you think these Christian friends, we're walking this together, and then you find out they made some stupid decisions, you're like, man, it's frustrating. And Jesus knows that. So when you pray, you're not praying to God. It's like, man, I don't get that. I don't understand what that's like. It's like, I know what you're saying. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to be in a sinful, broken world and some of the junk that you have. So that is cool. So Jesus humbled himself and came onto this earth. Verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Once again, we kind of take this, and Sonia already touched on it, but every time an angel shows up, it scares people, okay? So sometimes those of you, and I've done it a lot, you've ever prayed for a sign from God, you know, and it's usually kind of weird stuff, like, God, if you're real, just turn that lamp off. I don't know if you've ever done that. Or, God, just make that pillow, like, float, and I'll know it's you, God. And if you ever, anyone or just me, done? Okay, nothing. What? Okay, but, you know, you pray for a sign, all that stuff. When angels show up, like, if you ever, like, God, just show me an angel, like, you will scream. It'll freak you out. Like, if you're just, like, praying, all of a sudden you look up, there's a strange man in your room, like, you're going to freak out. And so they're praying. I mean, they're not praying. They're just out doing what shepherds do. They're out in the field. And then an angel shows up. They were terrified. And the angel says to them, fear not. Behold, I bring you good news. And now this is the good news, and this is why Christmas is great. That's why we have a lot of these songs that talk about this, is that this is the news that they're bringing. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. All right, and that's kind of cool too, is that God wants all people to know that a Savior has come. All right, this is not universalism, that because a Savior has come, now there is peace on earth for everyone. No, it's only those who respond to Him. It's only those who, because Jesus makes it real clear, and the Bible makes it real clear, is that salvation is found in no one other than the name of Jesus, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. But there's now a way. There is a way where we can have access to the Father like there wasn't before this new covenant. And so this is the good news, is that Jesus, the Savior, has been born for all people. For unto you is born in this day, in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was an angel. There was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He has pleased." When the angels went away from there into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told them concerning the child. So they get there, the angels tell them, "There's a baby lying in a manger. Go find him." And so they go find this baby. And then when they get there, they begin to talk with Mary and Joseph and maybe some others. It says all who were there heard it and wondered what the shepherd had told them. So then they're talking about what the angels told them and about how he's going to be the Savior. The angel said he's going to be born here in this manger, and they went and found him. And so now they're beginning to tell these things, and the people are going, "This is crazy." And Mary, verse 19, "And Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, and it had been told to them. They found everything that they had been told about was just as it had been said." And this is just kind of summing that up, that God is faithful. God's faithful to His promises, His word, just in this little, like, told him, and it was fulfilled that same night, and the prophecies that point towards Jesus being born all came true. So God is faithful, keeping His word. We don't know the timing, like if it's going to be that night or if it's going to be 700 years later, but He's faithful, keeping His promises. We're going to wrap up with just talking about the Savior being born and what a big deal it is. Like I say, the reason that Jesus came is because we needed a Savior. That not because just in general, like, the world is broken and in general sin has entered into the earth, but like you and I have all sinned and like rebelled against God. And that's bad news, especially when you have small view of man, big view of God. You realize there's nothing I can do to make it up to God. And the good news, the crazy awesome thing is that every one of us have sinned and offended God. And so God stepped in to this planet, stepped onto this earth to make a way for you and I. And so now there's peace on earth for those whom His favor rests, for those whom He has pleased. So the way you have peace with God, the way you have, peace with God, relationship with God, is by coming to the point where you realize, I need a Savior. It's simple. You humble yourself. Just like we talked about, God uses people who humble themselves. You humble yourself and you don't like try to be better. I'm going to try to clean up my act. I'm going to try to go to church more. The way that you have peace with God is realizing you have a great need for a Savior, and you say, "Jesus, I need you. I can't do this anymore. I need a Savior," and call out to Him, and He meets us. And that is awesome. So we have two groups of people in the room today. We have those who know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's been a time when I realized I need a Savior, and you've called out to Him. And so Christmas for you, honestly, is just a remembrance of like what a big deal it is. Easter's a big deal because that's when He died and rose. He paid the price. But Christmas was like the first yes, the first step of obedience to make a way that you and I could have access to God without having to go through the old covenant. And so those of you that are Christians, you know that. You've come to the point where you've asked Jesus to be your Savior. So we're celebrating your Savior today. And those of you that have never done that, just know that the way that you have peace with God is by simply this, just saying, "God, I know I've sinned, I know I'm separated, I've rebelled against You, and I want You to be my Savior." And that's why it's good news, because it's open to all men and women. And that is the simple good news of Christmas.